And let's stand, if we could, please, as we read God's Word. So if we could just stand, please, and we're going to read through the full chapter. All right, and may God bless the reading of His Word. So Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Christ Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have just read this wonderful book, this epistle of Jude, Father, I pray that today your scripture, your holy word, what is God-breathed, what you have given to us from you, Father, that we may learn, I pray, God, that you might allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to help us to understand what the preaching and the teaching and the reading of your word, Father, I pray, God, that we might take this information today and be able to use it this week, Father. I pray that you might give us, Lord, the opportunity to share your precious gospel with those that we come in contact with, whether it be a family member, whether it be a friend, whether it be a coworker, whether it be just someone we don't even know, but that you bring into our lives this week. Lord, to live a life of a Christian is not an easy life, but it can be and it is an exciting life, Lord. I pray, God, that we might look to it not as stressful, but Lord, as an exciting thing that we have to be able to serve the King. You are King, Father. Praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And I pray now, Lord, that you might just speak through me, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, folks, please have a seat. So, if I were to ask for a raise of hands when the last time was that you studied the book of Jude, there might not be many hands up at this point in time. And I have to tell you that coming to you today and preparing this message, this was kind of an odd thing. I pray and ask the Lord to give me the wisdom as to what to look for, what to study, what to bring before people as I come and preach His Word. And the book of Jude was just on my heart and my mind. And so I pray that the Lord will, again, use this today for you all. The book of Jude is a very interesting book. It's only one chapter, right? It's at the end of the Bible, just right prior to Revelation there. And it really is quite fascinating. And one thing that I like about it, the professor in me, I appreciate that there are many examples and illustrations that the Lord uses in this book to give us a good picture as to what's going on and what He wants to explain to us and what we should be learning from this book. Right? So when we're learning, it's always nice. And so I've prepared a presentation here as far as this PowerPoint here to give us just some images that can help to click with what we'll be reading here as far as in these illustrations and such. And I pray that that might be helpful also, because I don't know about you, but we're in this digital age where it's, and as a professor, trying to get our students to read and to study, it's a challenge, that's for sure. And to get them to get off of their digital devices and such, but we can use media in a positive way, right? So we can look at it and go, you know, everybody's always on their phone, everybody's always doing, or we can say, all right, so it is what it is at this point in time, and let's like use it and embrace it and use it for a good and positive way. And so that's why I hope you appreciate the PowerPoint here. And so I put on my title here, Contending for the Faith. And this is something, folks, that is so important for us all, that to see what we need to, as believers, see our lives need to be one that is a life that is lived in the world, interacting with the people that we interact with, and using this opportunity, really, because it is an opportunity, my job that I have right at present. I've been here now since January, and I'm just praising the Lord for this opportunity that I have to have this job. I'm so very thankful for where I work. And even as we think of Labor Day and thanking the Lord for our opportunities. How many days do you go to work and maybe you're not so thankful for your job? I understand, believe me, I do understand that. And there are times when it's tough and it's not easy to get up and to go to work and such. But realizing that, you know, as we see, our lives are a gift from the Lord. Our jobs are also a gift from the Lord that He gives us. And it gives us a unique opportunity to interact with people that many of you have no contact with. And vice versa. You all have opportunities to interact with people that I don't have the opportunity to interact with. And we can ask the Lord to give us special appointments with people in order to be Christ-like, share the gospel, whatever that may be, folks. You know, it's not, I'm going to show you today, we're going to look at the Romans Road. Let's go to the next slide, please. This is a quote from Dave Hunt. Does anybody remember Dave Hunt at all? Berean quote. Very, very interesting gentleman, and he's with the Lord. Let's read this. Very interesting. Christianity was never intended to be the follow the leader blindly cult, okay? It is the personal responsibility and privilege of each individual Christian to be immersed in the Word of God, to study it diligently, to meditate upon it, and to live by it. The Christian life is a 24-hour per day, 7-day per week, right, 24/7, full-time commitment, not a game to play on the side. And so as I begin our sermon today and the study of this scripture today, and just taking a time check there, It's our privilege, folks, to live this Christian life. You were blessed with the gift of salvation, those of you that are believers. We've been blessed with eternal life. How wonderful is that? How grateful are you? How grateful am I? We should be very grateful, and we should seek to be humble servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide, please. So this next slide, and I'm going to show you the following slide. It might be, it's not so easy to see, so I'm going to read it, but go to the next slide, please. All right, so here we go. Now, how many of you are familiar with the Romans Road at all? Anybody, right? Many people are. If you're not, you can write those down. It takes but a moment, right? And what you'll see here is how we can actually go to the book of Romans and very simply share the gospel, the precious gospel. How did you get saved? When people say, well, I can't, it's hard for me to witness. I get nervous and I'm just afraid and this. Well, I say, you know, like, how did you get saved? How were you saved? If you know how you got saved, then how come you can't share that with others? Well, here we go. This is an easy way that you can use the scripture within Romans. Romans 3:10 talks about that we're all unrighteous, right? None of us are righteous. We only have righteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 3:23 talks about we have all sinned, okay? We're born into sin, folks. We all have this imperfectness of our lives, right? You say, oh, you look at it. So yesterday, my daughter is doing some, foster care, right? And she has two little babies with her. And to see these little precious babies, right? And you think, oh, they're little angels. Are they little angels? No, they're not little angels. They're precious and they're lovely, and we want to hug them and kiss them, right? But they're not precious little angels in that they're not perfect, right? They're born in sin, folks. We are all born in sin. Romans 6:23 talks about and gives us the ability to see that. Let me get my, here we go. 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23 says, what? The wages of sin is what, folks? You say it. The wages of sin is death. And that doesn't mean the physical death, right? This means the death after. This means an eternal separation from God. A life of eternity spent in the lake of fire, right? In hell, right? The separation from God. Now, I have to tell you something. Just even saying that, folks, if I were to ask you all to raise your hands, I'm not going to do this, but you can do this in your own mind, right? How many of us have relatives that are unsaved? I do, right? If they don't accept Christ as their Savior, is God just going to say, okay, it's all good. You're going to come up to heaven. It's okay. Folks, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And that's through not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not through the Jesus of the Mormons. That's not the Jesus of whatever, you know, the different documentaries that are on the History Channel, right? It's the Jesus of who? The Bible, right? And His precious Word. And there's only one way. So for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin are death, is death. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that what? While we were yet sinners, who died for us? Jesus Christ died for us. God's only Son died for us. A man, he's the God-man. He led a perfect life, and He was the one who was the sacrifice for us. But what happened? Did he just die? Did He just die? And that's it? Do we have a Jesus on the cross there? I don't see a Jesus on the cross there, because why? Because He's risen, is He not? And He's with the Father right now. So He did not stay dead. He conquered sin, He conquered death, and He's with the Father right now. And this is the way that we have the ability to spend eternity with Him. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, what will happen to you? Thou shalt be saved. You know, you'll be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved? No. Shall be saved, will be saved. It's happening, folks, right? He saves us, and it's only Him that will save us. So please, you know, if this helps you in thinking about what's going on with the opportunities that we have this week, the Romans Road, folks, I hope that that's helpful to you all. Go to the next slide, please. This, as I was studying also, this came up to me there, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, talking about, is the way of a Christian the easy path? No, it's not an easy path. And you know what? It talks in the scriptures about that really the world will hate us because of who? Because of Jesus and what he represents. Folks, if you want to get into an argument and just have, you know, some fun arguing, I mean, some people enjoy that. It's not my thing, but, you know, if you want to create an argument, just go into a group of people, you know, people that you know or people that you don't know, and just start saying, you know, yeah, I love Jesus, and I think he's the only way. And just see what kind of responses you might get from people. Seriously, right? I mean, the gospel is offensive to the world because it is the only way. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus. The narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to where? To destruction. To the everlasting pit, right? To the lake of fire. And those who enter it by it are many. Does that now, I have to tell you also, in reading this, in reading that, it's tough. Now, understand this. It's our responsibility to share his word. It's his responsibility, the Lord's, to save. So don't take that burden on yourself. I'll tell you, if you allow that burden to grab on you, right, we should all have the burden to want to share the gospel with people. But if you take that burden and be like, oh, these people, they're dying, they're going to, that's God's burden. You can feel the burden of wanting to, and the desire to want to share his gospel and to tell others about Jesus. But he saves, not us, right? So we have to just do what be obedient, do what we can do to share the gospel, and then allow him to be God and do his part as far as saving. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So folks, just as a reminder, right? Not everyone is going to heaven. Okay, we get that. Now let's do all that we can upon our parts to ask the Lord to give us the strength and the ability to share his gospel with those around us. Now, coming to the book of Jude, go to the next slide, please. So coming to the book of Jude, this talks about apostasy, okay? So false prophets, right? People who are sharing another gospel, who may have some things that we can understand and make sense and we agree with, but then there are other things that they're saying that are not from the Bible, right? But they can manipulate people to try and send them money or help them to be wealthier. There's some wacky stuff that goes on, folks. Today, what the focus for false prophets will be on those false prophets that arise within the church itself. We call them apostates. So apostasia, right? Greek for falling away. Closely related to the word divorce. Fall away from the true faith. Abandoning what they formerly professed to believe. So those people who know the gospel, who know the Bible, and choose to then go away from God's word and become apostates. And we'll discuss this in more detail. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so what I put this question at the bottom here, you know, so was their faith real to begin with? Were they really believers? And, you know, that's between God and them. But I would tell you that if they're choosing a pathway that's not leading others to Christ and using God's word, then no, they weren't. Next slide, please. So in Matthew and other passages in 2 Peter 2, we might have time to look at there. We might not. But in Jude, I'm just going to hit a few passages, a few spots within the passage here. But in Matthew, it talks about bewaring of false prophets as they're wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Isn't that we all are kind of familiar with that, where it comes to mind, even like of a cartoon maybe, of a wolf, having an outfit that looks like a sheep and gets within the pack of the flock of the sheep so that it can grab and do bad things, right? So this is what we should be thinking when we're thinking of false prophets and these apostates. Next slide, please. So when I think of someone who is a false prophet, let's go in the book of Jude. And what does it say here? So Jude was a half-brother of Jesus, right? Brother of James, also half-brother of Jesus. Go into the scripture here. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Christ, Jesus Christ. And understand this, folks. When I mentioned to you the scripture, okay, so I mentioned the scripture about Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, will be saved, right? You're saved. Can you lose your salvation, folks? Is there anything that you can do? What kind of sin? I don't know. What kind of sin can I do? Folks, he did it all for you, right? We accept what he gave, what he's done for us. It's all him, folks. It's not you. You know, we accept this gift that he's provided for us, but understand there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Okay, please? He is the one who maintains your salvation. He has kept us. We are kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The greeting. Then we get into verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Interesting here. But this is wonderful. When I see this in the verse there, I see that, all right, so Jude felt like, all right, this is what the Lord is going to have me say. And then as he's preparing to do this, the Holy Spirit, right, God inspired this book, has something different for him to talk about, right? I found it necessary to write appealing to you. There's other words, scriptures you see where it'll say exhorting you, strongly encouraging, to contend for the faith. To earnestly, to maintain, to assert, to live for this faith and to show how there are these false prophets, these apostates who are within, these wolves in sheep's clothing. That was once for all delivered to you, the saints. Verse 4, for there certain people have crept in unnoticed. Right? This is really something else, folks. When you think about this, I put up here betrayal. So we have here Benedict Arnold. The name. Benedict Arnold, that's an image of him, okay? Betrayal, right, of the American forces, right? And let me tell you, so bad things were done to Benedict Arnold, if you've done history and remember something about it. So he wasn't all good, initially, he wasn't a bad man, per se. He was prideful, and pride is not a good thing. But there were things that he was overlooked for, and things happened. But instead of just going with that and kind of just still serving the country, he ends up betraying our country, right? When I think of someone who was a false prophet, who was an apostate, someone who was in the church and then puts that aside and goes another way, I think of a betrayal that occurs within our... Go to the next slide. So this gentleman here, Bart Campolo. How many of you know, how many of you have heard of Tony Campolo? Anybody at all? Right? So I've read some things and looked at some stuff as far as videos. And early in my Christian walk, there were some things that were quite interesting about him. But then as you got to know him more in his theology, Tony Campolo, Bart's father... we have some major differences of opinion regarding scripture, regarding different things, okay? So, Bart Campolo, quote unquote, like he grew up, you know, a PK, a preacher's kid, and within the faith, so to speak. But then he ended up having a bicycle accident. And after this bicycle accident, he was questioning and he wasn't sure about his faith. And actually, he was a preacher, folks. He was a pastor, and he kind of just like turned it all aside. Now he's an agnostic, and he just, you know, he's pursuing a line of quote-unquote atheistic-type ministry than from what he did and his family also. Now, not Tony Campolo. He's still doing his thing, but actually, Tony Campolo also was, you'll probably remember this maybe, He was the spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. So I'll just leave it at that. It's interesting. So Bar Campolo really like turned aside from the faith. Right? This would be an example of an apostate. Okay. Next slide, please. All right. So let's go back into the scripture here. So verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. And what is it? How does Jude describe these people? What does it say right away? Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's some of the things that when you might see preachers on TV or hear them on the radio or see them on the internet or hear them on the internet. Those that have had issues, like money is a big deal. Now, money is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with money. The love of money, that's another thing, right? But these people, they preach a prosperity gospel that, you know, there's, and I'm not even going to get into it, just think about this, that they preach that the gospel teaches that everybody needs to be rich and that we all should do things and you just got to be positive and also give them money in order for you to get back money. Crazy stuff. Also, this sensuality, many of them have issues, folks, with like being immoral. And we find out things about them as time goes on, as far as having affairs and doing foolishness and just crazy stuff, living immoral lives, okay? Not good. Also, it says here, what? And deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Criteria, if someone is godly and a Christian, or a true Bible-believing Christian or not, what are they saying? What are they preaching? What are they teaching about Jesus Christ? Right? And you'll find out right away, you know, pretty much. Now, can people say the right things and yet still the wrong thing? Yeah. So there's other criteria, but primarily, what are they saying about Jesus? What are they saying about Jesus? And you'll find that many of these false prophets, many of these apostates, many of these people who are preaching another gospel, it's not the Jesus that you and I are reading in the Bible. Now, verse 5 says this, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now, interesting verse here, and we're going to talk about that slide in just one moment. Go to 2 Peter for one moment, please. 2 Peter is just a little bit before Jude, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to just show you a little bit regarding this first chapter here for a couple of verses I'm going to hit for you here, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll end with verse 12, okay, talking about reminding, okay? Verse 3 says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." God granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Where do we get this knowledge, folks? It's in God's word, right? So we get it in God's word. So we actually have the Bible that we can study and read and learn from, and we have preaching and teaching that we can learn from also that helps us to understand and know about Jesus and God and to live a life that is godly. Go down to verse 5, where it says, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So these qualities, what's the next verse say? "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you have these virtues, if you pursue these virtues, if you study his word, if you pray, if you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and others to teach you, you will live this life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now go down to verse 12. It says, "Therefore I intend to," this is Peter speaking, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them," right? We know them. Have I given you anything today that was like brand new that you're like, "Whoa, that was like, wow, I never heard that before"? No, but it's the job of the preacher, of the teacher, to remind you, right, of these things, to challenge you of these things. So I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to what? To stir up the, by the way, of reminder. And folks, so today, we're reminding you about the Romans Road, about why we do what we do, why who we are as believers, what is our responsibility and our role. And then if we see and hear on the radio, on the TV, on the computers, wherever it may be, if we're visiting another church, and you hear something that just doesn't sound right for you, realize that there are these false prophets who proclaim to be one thing, and yet within their heart is not the Holy Spirit, is not God. Back into Jude, please. So it says here, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, right, that a people, that Jesus, or the Lord, who's having some there, the Lord saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Folks, he's giving us examples here of what? Of his own people, right? The Israel people, the Jews, right? He provided the way of salvation. Is it not always God who provides the way of salvation? He provided the way of salvation for them to come out of the land of Egypt. Folks, do you know how many times this deliverance from the land of Egypt is mentioned in the Bible? 87 verses pertain to that. Do you think he wants to remind you and remind his people about how he delivered them from an impossible situation, and how he took a man who initially hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart further, that he would not let them go until that very last situation where the firstborn, right? God provided a way. Those that were believers, those that were Jews, what did they do? They put the shed blood on the door, right? On the lintel, on the frame of the door, so that anyone in that home, the firstborn, would not die. That was the shed blood, the shedding of blood, for the remission of sin, for the salvation. Right? There can be no salvation without the shed blood, and the shed blood of Jesus, right, on the cross. Understand that and remember that. So Sodom and Gomorrah talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was mentioned 21 verses. Do you think the Lord wants to remind his people about the evil, the immorality, what these people did in this place? I'll give you something that I didn't remember in reading about that passage. When the angels came to Lot and his family, and the people of the city had bad things on their mind as far as wanting to do to those angels, right? And the angels, with God's power, did what? What did they do? Do you remember? They blinded them, right? So the angels blinded the people of the city, right, that were at the door trying to get in, okay? And let that be to your imagination there. And what happened after they were blinded? Did they just go their separate ways? They were still trying to get at the door to get into the home where the angels and Lot and his family were in. That's like, this is sin. This is when sin takes hold and it makes you do things because this evil within will push people to do things beyond what you would think would be normally possible. It's crazy stuff, folks. Right? Do you think he wants to remind them about how debased and evil Sodom and Gomorrah were? 21 verses reminding in the scriptures about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels, in verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. In Genesis 6, it talks about this, folks. It talks about, and do we understand fully what was going on? But, you know, if he's telling the people that this letter, this epistle is going to, right? He's talking to them about reminding them, right? So go to the next slide. So the Genesis 6, as far as that there were giants in the earth and that there were strange things that were going on that we don't, again, know all particular. We weren't there. We don't know. But we do know that the Bible talks about giants being on the earth. It talks about there were strange things happening with these angels, and that these angels, these fallen angels, right, had did such evil that, and if we're talking about and looking at as far as Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that went bad, immorality, that they actually are held in chains until the judgment of the lake of fire. That's how bad these fallen angels, that they did what they did. And the people who that he's reminding that this book is being written to, they knew. They knew about this account. They understand. He has kept, this is the Lord, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Not good things. Move on. Let's go to verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people, go to the next slide, please. See here. And there you see with Sodom and Gomorrah. Next slide, please. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So again, we're getting back into, we're talking about these false prophets, these apostates, and just descriptive terms of who they are and what they're about, right? I remember back in the day hearing of Oral Roberts talking about, dreaming about a 70 foot? I don't know. It was big. Jesus, that he had in a dream, and that Jesus was speaking to him and telling him these things. Folks, if people start telling you about dreams that they're having that are just, you know, that God spoke to them through these dreams, you better be careful, right? This is some crazy things, and you know, God's word is complete at this point in time, right? It's complete. Right? It's complete. His word is complete. And it has for us what God wants us to know and to speak to us through the preaching and the teaching of his word, right? When people start saying that God spoke to me and they want themselves to be come out as if they're very special and you need to listen to my special insight because of what God has done through me and he's speaking to me, red flags should go up right away, right? Defiling the flesh, and this again, this immorality that can go on, rejecting authority, blaspheming the glorious ones, talking about, now, so it's going to explain this a little bit here, but blaspheming as far as like to spiritual beings, to the angels and to God. Look what it says here in verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. This is because who is the power from? Is it really the angels? Who are the angels getting their power from? It's the power from God, right? The Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they don't understand, and they are destroyed by all that they like, that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk, now hold on, like unreasoning animals. So think about an animal. So we have some pets. I'm not the greatest like pet lover guy. Sorry, it's just I like people and pets are okay. Nice doggy, all right. We have cats and pets and cats, a dog, rabbits, and all that kind of stuff. Anyhow, you know they're cool. They're cute. But think about this though, right? He's describing these false prophets, these apostates, like an animal. Who just thinks about their own good, right? They just want to do things. So think of like a wild animal. So like our pets. Our pets show us love and they're kind to us, but usually they won't bite us, right? But think about like a wild animal. And that's like what you're really thinking about here, that he's describing how all they're about is they want to have food, they want to mate, they want to do whatever, right? That's an animal. Just thinking about it's just foundational, like this is what I want, and I want it just for me, right? That's an animal. Now look at this. Verse 11 says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. Go to the next slide. So that's just showing about Michael. So Cain, right? And what does it say here for Cain? It says, it is the way of unbelief, empty religion, which leads to jealousy, persecution of the godly, and eventually to murderous rage. This is by Guzik, commentator and such. The way of unbelief, the way of Cain. In Hebrews, go to the next slide, please. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, we know this, than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Understand this, that the way of Cain is the way of my own thing, is the way of I don't care what God says. This is Cain, right? I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I feel is right. Cain's the farmer. Now, Cain would have had to known, and I'm sure God would have told him, the sacrifice that you need for sin, right, would be what? A blood sacrifice. It's never changed, folks, right? From the beginning, the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, right? Blood has to be sacrificed. So an animal has to be sacrificed. That's sad. Yeah, I get it. I mean, it's really sad. But this is what needs to occur, right? And Cain did what? He offered what? He offered all of his products that he grew. And I understand that. Well, you know, he gave of what he did. But that wasn't the proper sacrifice. That wasn't what was going to be the payment for what God demanded and what God expected. He did his own thing, right? We all still, unfortunately, have our sin nature, right? So we're saved. We have our sin nature. So what is our sin nature going to do? It's going to still want what? Me, right? Not singing, right? This is, I want it for me, right? That's what, we're focused on me, on myself. Nobody else, I just care about me, no one else. Now, we don't want to admit that, but that's the truth, right? Really, we all want for our own selves, and that's totally opposite of what the Lord would have for us in our own lives. That as a believer, we are to be what? Humble servants. Much different from focusing on ourselves. For the sake of gain, to Balaam's error, let me go back to verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So go to the next slide, please. So here we have Balaam. And Balaam, he's sitting on a donkey. And the donkey is like kind of looking a little weird, right? He's sitting on it and it's like stopped. And if you remember the story, right, the account of Balaam, Balaam is a prophet and he wants to just do what? He wants money. He wants riches. And so he's willing to say and do bad things against the people of Israel for this, for money. Okay? Does the Lord allow him to do this? No. So it's a very strange account. And what happens is that that's the angel of the Lord. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, right? Who, say, if this is angel of the Lord, this would be the pre-incarnation Jesus, right? That this is actually the angel of the Lord there present, and the donkey sees it and stops. And Balaam's like beating the donkey, like, hey, what are you doing, right? Let's go to that for a moment, because this is quite interesting. Go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay, Numbers 22. Numbers 22, and I'm going to start with verse 22 and just bounce around to a couple verses here. But just quite interesting. So King Balak wants him to curse the people of Israel, right? And he'll give him money to do this. So Balaam's donkey and the angel, it says there for the heading for 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, Balaam, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, what did it do? It stopped again, right? The angel, verse 25:6. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And what happens? This is strange. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" A donkey talking, right? And Balaam said to the, and what's even weirder is that Balaam's responding to the donkey and not saying, Balaam was surprised of the donkey talking to him, and then so it's like, whoa, what's going on? No. Balaam responds, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey then like they're having this conversation. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Now, verse 31. Again, he's not seeing the angel of the Lord in front of him. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing on the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And truly, folks, when sinful man is before their righteous God, folks, there is nothing but for us to fall on our knees and our face and just in humble, you know, fear of our almighty Creator. You understand that? Right? This is serious stuff here. And the Lord's talking to him, and what happens in verse 35? And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. And so what happens is that Balaam ends up like blessing the people of Israel seven times. He doesn't curse them like Balak wants. And so in order to get the money from Balak, so Balaam is evil. Balaam does not do good. He ends up telling them of a plan to get the people of the king there to come in with the people of Israel to have relations with them, to have they end up worshiping idols as a result. And so the king gets his way, Balaam gets his way, and judgment occurs because of the people of Israel falling and doing the wrong thing. Very sad. Very sad. So that's Balaam. So and it says there, so with Balaam, run greedily in the error of Balaam. And when we think of running towards evil, no. What did Joseph do when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? What should we all be doing when we're tempted? And you got your phone, you got your device, you got your computer, and something maybe pops up or whatever comes up, and you see, what do? Should you just like, you shouldn't be looking at whatever it is on there. We should be running from it. We should be fleeing from evil, right? Opposite of what that's what Joseph did. Balaam did not do this. And Korah's rebellion. I don't have the time to talk about Korah. But I'll tell you this, that Korah, in Numbers chapter 16, I'll just give you just a brief thing here, that Korah ended up turning people away from Moses. Moses and Aaron were the leaders of the people of Israel. Korah decided that he should be. He was a cousin of Moses, and he was actually a Levite, but he wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed to be a priest, and he was stirring up rebellion. Well, as a result of his rebellion, God opens up the earth, and Korah and his followers go down into the earth. They're killed. Also, it ends up with thousands of people end up having a plague and sickness and dying also as a result of this disobedience to God, this unbelief. The gist here, and I'm going to close out because I want to end with, go to the next slide, next slide, next slide, right there, stop. The issue here, folks, is that these false prophets, they're preaching another gospel, they have unbelief in their hearts, and they're trying to bring others with them. What happened with Cain, right? Cain ends up having generations of family and such, and that's never a good thing to say that, you know, after the way of Cain. And we're looking at Balaam. Balaam, as a result of his evil, not only did he do something bad for himself, he tore thousands of people with him. Right, as well as Korah, thousands with Balaam. That's right, with the people of Israel, and then also with Korah and his rebellion, many other people that went with him. Do you see how one evil person, one false prophet, one apostate can pull many into unbelief and go the way of Cain, right? The way of unbelief, folks. Jude 20:21. Let's look at this here. We'll just close out with this in the last couple of slides here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Folks, we need to, as I put up on the screen here, keep growing spiritually. Become a mature Christian. Study God's Word. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to guide you and to become a mature Christian, always growing, always learning. The vital importance of prayer. In Romans 8:26, it talks about the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And Guzik, this commentator, says here, keep yourself in harmony with God's ever-present love. Folks, we should be doing all that we can to want to serve the Lord, to be humble servants, to put pride aside, but to serve God. Go to the next slide, please. And I just think this is beautiful here in verse 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, right? It's the Lord, God, right? The Holy Spirit can help you to stay strong, to be a mature believer, to become a mature believer, to keep on growing, and to prevent you from falling into temptation, from falling under the actual mesmerization of the false prophets who would just, you know, try to twist God's word for their own filthy means. And to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Go to this last slide here, and I just want to show you this. They're right there. There's the tomb. There's the crosses, right? Whosoever believes in the Son has life, eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides in them. It's not what I'm saying, folks. It's what the Scripture is saying. I prayed this week that we might all have opportunities to share in some way the gospel that we've been given, the gift that we've received, so that others may come to know the Lord as their Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, today, Lord, I pray that you might just help us to be strong, to have an ability to be able to discern the materials that we read, the materials, the information that we hear, the preaching and teaching that we see, the ability to understand that we need to use your word as the guide for us to know that what is right and what is truth. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, God, for my church. And I thank you for these wonderful people here in our church family. I pray, God, that we might be good to each other. I pray that you might continue to guide the search for a senior pastor. And, Lord, I pray that you might continue to use us, Father, to be a beacon of light, a lighthouse in the slate belt for you, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen.